Good to see you again, bright and early for first service. We are glad that things are moving along. We got word this week that everything is okay for the closing on Wednesday, so your prayers have helped. And so hopefully next Sabbath when I stand here, I will have slept in my own bed for two or three nights. Until then, it'll be my cousin's bed. But thank you so much for your prayers and for keeping us in mind as we are continuing to transition. There were things on our calendar prior to our acceptance of this call, and so there are a couple things left that we still have to do. Today, I'm here with you for first service, but right after service is over, we're going to dash because we have a wedding to attend. April's cousin is getting married today, so we are going to her wedding. And then next Sabbath, I have a baby blessing to do, but I'm preaching for first service again. And then I'm going to go to baby blessing, so I'll be missing second service a couple Sabbaths in a row. But starting in July, I think things will begin to level out, and we'll be here with you two services a Sabbath for the foreseeable future. So hopefully that starts pretty soon. Transition is always difficult, but your prayers are very helpful, so thank you so much for that. This morning, I want to speak just for a few moments from a familiar passage. You heard it already as it was read by Elder Henry in Genesis chapter 22. We are all familiar with the story of Isaac. And I want to use the title this morning, What is Your Isaac? What is your Isaac? Let's pray and let's ask God to be with us. Father, in the name of Jesus, we want to thank you for the gift of your word. But we want to pause for a moment to recognize that even though our Bibles are translated into the Word and into English, it does not necessarily mean that we can automatically understand the Word. We need your Spirit to come and be our teacher. So we ask that your Holy Spirit would come now and be with us. Show us what you want us to know. Teach us today. And when we have left this place, may we be changed for the better. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Genesis chapter 22. What book did I say, everybody? Genesis chapter 22. Starting in verse 1, I want to read to verse 14. We read this already for our scripture. We're using the New King James Version. But I want to make sure we start with this, just in case you're just getting in and you didn't read it with us earlier. And I'm going to ask you to read certain verses with me. Not yet. I'll start off, and then I'll ask you to join in with me at some point. Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 to 14. Here is what the Bible says. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, what day everybody? Third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey, and the lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and the knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. Then he said, Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told them. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Okay, now I want you to read the rest of it with me. You ready? Go. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then the good part that we like, verse 13. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And then the last verse. And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. If you love God's word, why don't you say amen today? I do too, especially this text. It is one of history's all-time best stories. It has all of the great elements: the strange and abrupt request, the long journey, the big question, "Father, where is the sacrifice? Is he going to do it?" we ask. The fate of an entire nation hinges on this one moment. And then the climax, as he raises the knife and is about to take the life of his only son, just in the nick of time, an angel of the Lord appears and saves the day. And we all breathe a sigh of relief. Isaac's life is saved, and God's promise will be fulfilled. Abraham will be a great nation after all. It's one of the greatest stories of all time. And it serves as the last great test of Abraham's faith, comparable to the original call to leave his home and family. So Abraham has already proven that he knows how to follow God. Upon closer examination, though, it becomes clear this is more than just a great story. We have some questions as we read the words of Genesis 22. It's difficult to understand and almost impossible to comprehend. It is complicated and intricate and complex. The request itself seems so unlike God, and yet we know it is clearly coming from God. Think about it. God asks Abraham to sacrifice the very symbol of his own promise to make him a great nation. In fact, he's more than a symbol. There's no way Abraham could be a great nation unless he has a son. Doesn't seem like it makes much sense. Maybe somebody is playing a trick on Abraham. Maybe Abraham's being punked. You ever seen that show? Perhaps he's on Candid Camera. But no, it's not a TV show. This is real life. God's word to Abraham is authentic, and it will take its toll on Abraham's heart. Abraham will be torn between love for his child and obedience to God. And on this day, praise the Lord, Abraham's faith will prevail. God gives Abraham incomplete instructions, which, by the way, God does to us sometimes, just to see if we'll obey him. God gives Abraham incomplete instructions. He tells him which direction to walk in, but he doesn't reveal the final coordinates right away. God simply says, "Go to the region of Moriah, where I will then show you the mountain where I want you to sacrifice your son." The journey will take 3 days, and it will prove to be the longest 72 hours of Abraham's life. And when he and his son finally arrive at the place of sacrifice, God's instructions will not be changed. Abraham's story is remarkable in so many ways. His sacrifice should be studied because of the result. God tells Abraham that it's because of his willingness to not withhold thy son that God decides to go through with the covenant that he had promised long time ago. So that God's promise to an entire nation hinges right now on Abraham's obedience to God. Abraham was a remarkable man of faith, and he was completely devoted to God, and it made him worthy of being called God's friend. So today I want us to examine just three remarkable attributes about Abraham's sacrifice. And the first is in verses 2 and 3a. So go back to your Bibles, Genesis 22, verse 2. And then the first half of verse 3, I want to show us our first remarkable quality of Abraham's sacrifice right here. Here's what the Bible says. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah. Wait, I'm just pause for a second. I'm laughing a little bit. It's so funny because it's almost like God doesn't want Abraham to get confused. You know, take your son Isaac, your only son, the one that you love. Just to make sure Abraham knows exactly what God is talking about. This is clear. Take him to the land of Moriah. Offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Then the first part of verse 3. So Abraham rose, when everybody? Early in the morning, saddled his donkey and took two of the young men with him and Isaac his son. We'll pause right there. The first remarkable quality of Abraham's sacrifice is the lack of delay. There's a lack of delay. Abraham did not wait. Once God's will was clear to Abraham, he did not hesitate and he did not protest. God tells him to do something, and the next opportunity he has, the very next morning, early in the morning, he begins his journey with Isaac. He does not confer with his wife or any other human being. He doesn't even tell Isaac about his plan. He simply springs into action without any hesitation. And if we would be like Abraham, we would do well to follow his example here. But he had to overcome two obstacles in order to successfully navigate through this difficult time. How many obstacles did I say? Two. So Abraham had a lack of delay, but in order to spring into action in that way, he had to overcome two obstacles. There are two great enemies of doing God's difficult will. There is delay and there is prior knowledge. Those two things can get in your way of doing God's difficult will. The longer you wait, the less likely you will be to do, it will be that you will do what God is asking you to do. And sometimes having prior knowledge makes it harder to follow God's plan too. Let me show you what I mean. Ellen White says that after Abraham gets the news from God, in a moment of doubt and anguish, she says, he prays to God as he never prayed before for some confirmation of the command if he must perform this terrible duty. She says he even had a special spot that he went to where he met holy angels in previous times. He went to that same place hoping to hear from God again. He just needed one word from God that would allow him to get out of this situation. But alas, he heard nothing more from God. All he could hear was the echo of God's command in his ear, and he knew he could not delay. Ellen White says that. Abraham knew that delay was the enemy of following a difficult command, so he didn't tell Sarah, his wife, nor did he tell Isaac. In fact, he did not confer with any other human being at all. He knew that Sarah probably wouldn't understand, and she would try to talk him out of doing God's will. And he wasn't even sure what Isaac's reaction would be. So he didn't say anything to anybody. And let me tell you right here, just so you know, I believe it's okay, even advisable, to get good advice from godly people. If you agree with that, say amen. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. In fact, you can get good advice from your pastor, anyone that you know that's godly. Those are all good things. But I don't think that's a good idea if you already are clear about what God wants you to do. There is a stage that you go through where you're trying to figure out what you should do. But once it's obvious what God says, I don't think it's a good idea to confer with anybody else. You know why? Because involving others at that point sometimes serves to only buy you more time to make a different decision from what God asked you to do. Once God's will is clear, it's time now to act. Delay is the enemy of following God's difficult will. As soon as Abraham could act, he did. Early the next morning, he got up and he went. But what about prior knowledge? Prior knowledge. Servant of God reveals this. She says, Satan tempted Abraham to think that God's word was a mere delusion. He doubted because he knew God's command, thou shalt not kill. And he remembered God's promise to make his seed a great nation. That's what Ellen White says. So how could he do this if his son was dead? How is it possible to become a great nation if I don't have a son? Abraham's prior knowledge of God's previous statements almost caused him to change his mind. It's another enemy of doing God's difficult will. Here's the reality, beloved. The moment God gives us a difficult task, we normally immediately begin to look for ways to avoid doing it. I don't care how godly you are. If it's a difficult thing, you're going to try to find a way to get out of it. We search for excuses not to perform his will. And if we can only find the right reason, something that's good enough, or some person who's spiritual who can tell us we don't have to do that, then we'll feel okay disobeying God. We just keep telling ourselves we're doing the right thing, even though we know it's not what God wants from us. Now, don't get me wrong. There is no sin in asking God again to make sure you heard him correctly. I think that's fine. But woe be unto us if we understand God's will and still refuse to do it. By the way, have you noticed that you almost never double check with God when it's something good he's asking you to do? We only want to ask him 2 and 3 and 4 times when it's difficult. We only double check when it's something we don't want to do. Now all of a sudden our hearing is bad. What'd you say? When God's will is clear, do not hesitate. Who says amen to that today? Here's our second remarkable quality. This is in Genesis 22, the second half of 3, and then verses 4 and 5. Here's what the Bible says. So we know he took his son, a young man, and all of them, and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering, and arose, and went to the place of which God had told them. Then, verse 4, then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes, and saw the place afar off. And verse 5, Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, the lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. Who says amen to God's word today? Here's the second thing. What I want us to notice here is Abraham did not choose his own sacrifice. So the first thing is, Abraham did not delay. The second thing is, Abraham didn't choose his own sacrifice. He went to the place where God told him to offer the sacrifice that God asked him for. If Abraham chose his own sacrifice, he certainly would not have chosen to sacrifice his son. There are many other good things that would come to his mind that would make an acceptable sacrifice to God. And many of us try to choose our own sacrifice instead of letting God show us what he wants us to give up to him. Now, here's the thing about worship. Worship is about God, not about us, right? So one of the benchmarks, one of the foundational principles of that is, if we are going to be worshiping God, we need to bring to him what it is that he wants, right? You remember the story of the two brothers in the beginning, one killed the other, Cain and Abel. You remember them? Cain brought to God a very good sacrifice, but it wasn't the sacrifice God asked for. So he didn't accept Cain's, but he accepted Abel's. There was nothing wrong with the stuff he brought, except that it wasn't what God asked for. If it's going to be about God, it's got to be about God. So when God asks for something, we give him that. Even if something else is good, that's not the thing he asked for. That's not what he wants from you. Sometimes we try to choose our own sacrifice because we don't want to give God what he asks us for. God has many ways of showing us, but sometimes we ignore them because we don't like the sacrifice he chooses. I'd rather give you this, Lord. This is better. Take this. In fact, many of us go overboard with the gifts that we do give to God because we know we're trying to make up for what it is God really wants from us. So we give him extra of the thing, and we go overboard with it. It's almost like a bribe. I'll keep this, but I'll give him a lot of that. Kind of like the drug dealer that I heard about who gave to God a double tithe. He doesn't want to stop selling drugs, so he thinks he can appease God by giving more to his cause. But God doesn't actually need the extra money. The cattle on 1,000 hills belongs to him. He wants the guy to stop selling drugs. God doesn't want to do that, though. Haven't you heard that obedience is better than sacrifice? 1 Samuel 15:22. Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. If it's not what God asked for, he doesn't actually want it. You can keep that sacrifice. Give God what he wants. Oswald Chambers says this, great author from the book My Utmost for His Highest. Here's what he says. Never decide the place of your own martyrdom. If God has made your cup sweet, drink it with grace. Or even if he's made it bitter, drink it in communion with him. If the providential will of God means a hard and difficult time for you, go through it. The point is, we must let God reveal to us what he wants us to give up for him. Abraham did not choose his own sacrifice. He didn't delay. He didn't choose his own sacrifice. What's the third one? Here's the last one. Genesis 22:9-14. Here's what the Bible says. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar and there placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. That's the key right there, by the way. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the place, the name of the place, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. If you are happy about God's word, why don't you say amen today? Here's the third and final remarkable quality of Abraham's sacrifice. By the way, can you remember the first two? What's the first one? Abraham did not delay. What's the second one? Abraham didn't choose his own sacrifice. Here's the third. Abraham did it just because God asked him to. That's remarkable, isn't it? No other reason. God asked, so Abraham did it. I want to be like that. What about you? Isaac represented all that was important to Abraham, and yet he was willing to give him up because God asked him for him. The proof was in his raising of the knife. Abraham had already sacrificed his son in his mind. He had sacrificed him to God. When he raised the knife, it proved his intentions. But I want you to think about something. There was nothing more dear to Abraham in the entire world than his only son, Isaac. Isaac represented the promise of God coming true. Think about it. All the emotional roller coasters that he and Sarah must have gone through as they lost baby after baby trying to have this son. As Sarah had miscarriages and stillbirths. And finally, they get what they want that God had promised them, and God says, I want you to give them back. How do you react when God gives you what he's promised you, the thing you've been waiting for your entire life? You've been patient. You've had faith. You didn't doubt. Well, sometimes you doubted, but then you came back to your senses, and finally, you get what God has asked, what God has told you you're going to get. And then he says, give it back. Parents, our children don't belong to us. Even though they pass through our wombs, even though we raise them and feed them and clothe them, they don't actually belong to us. All we have belongs to God, including our offspring. If you dedicate your children to God, he will bless and protect them. But if you don't and keep them for yourselves, they may become wayward and even turn from God. Abraham had already given his son back to God in his heart. So it wasn't a problem when God asked for him. He was willing to give him back to God when God requested. Beloved, there are things in our lives less important than our children that God asks us to give up for him, and we're unwilling to sacrifice those things. Many things on our list, most of them inanimate objects, things like electronic gadgets and clothes and cars and houses. Sometimes it's people, sometimes it's an ex-boyfriend or a current boyfriend that should be an ex, or a coworker who takes your mind off of God. I don't know. There are people that sometimes get in the way between of us and God. I'm not sure what it is, but God says, I want that thing, that person, whatever it is, and I hope you're willing to give it back. So Abraham was just about to slay his only son, but God had another plan. God had a ram in the thicket. Somebody ought to say amen to that today. Praise God for that ram. A substitution, something to die instead of Isaac, something that would be a sacrifice, another sacrifice. Bible says he sacrifices the ram instead of his son. And I'm so glad today about that instead of. What about you? And here we recognize the better plan of redemption that God has. God's plan to save humanity is made abundantly clear here in this story. In fact, the servant of God says, even holy angels understood more clearly the wonderful provision that God had made for man's salvation through this story. We're just like Isaac. We are on the road to destruction, about to lose our lives, and we deserve it too. Because the wages of sin is death, and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And just when we're on the brink of destruction, and the devil has the knife to our throats, God steps in just in the nick of time and sends his only son to die in our stead. But then we find out that was his plan all along. The moment we sinned from the beginning, he had already had this plan in place. He was our ram in the thicket from the beginning. He was our substitution all along. The only Son of the Father sent to us so that we might have eternal life. Glory to the Son of God. And all he asks from us, all he wants, is for us to obey without delay, to let him choose our sacrifice, and to do it just because he asks. So what is your Isaac today? What is God asking you to give back to him? What does God want that's in the way of your relationship with him right now? Maybe you don't know. Maybe you should be praying to ask God to tell you what it is. Maybe you do know and you've been ignoring it because you don't want to give it up. I don't want there to be anything between me and God. What about you? I want to give up whatever he wants me to give up. If that's you, raise your other hand right now. Now look up and say, I surrender. Praise the Lord. Let me close with this. So April and I have been married almost 18 years. It'll be 18 years this December. And I think I've been in love with her since I first met her. In fact, I don't think it. I know it. It was a very unusual situation. I don't know if love at first sight actually is a thing. I have no idea. What I do know is it was our first phone conversation. At the end of it, I wanted to end with, I love you. But I knew I couldn't do that because it might jinx the relationship, so I didn't say anything. I held it back for several months. But I wanted to tell her right away. There was something about our life, the way that God orchestrated things, that it felt like he had been preparing us for each other from when we were born. We started talking about things that happened in our lives and stuff we went through, and it seemed like things paralleled each other. Stuff she was going through with God, I was going through at the same time, and it was weird. Anyway, it was her freshman year at Oakwood. It was my sophomore year. And we started to date, and things went extremely well. We dated for 3.5 years. I asked her to marry me, and of course she said yes, and we got married. But there was a big thing that happened between when we first met and our actual marriage. The one thing that I think was the key ingredient for us to have a successful relationship. April and I decided at some point during our relationship, toward the end, when it looked like we wanted to get married, we wanted to do it right. We said, why don't we pray and ask God whether or not he wants us to get married? So we did it. Now, let me just pause for a second. And I want to say to every man who is here, if you are single, I want you to realize that when God created Eve, Adam was sleeping. I don't think you understand what that means. It means that Adam didn't choose his own wife. He wasn't even awake when she was made. Now, when she was made, the Bible says he sees her for the first time and he exclaims, "This is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." He's like excited because this woman is so perfect. This is exactly what he needs. But he had no idea what he needed because he had never even seen a woman before. God chose Adam's wife. So this has nothing to do with the sermon, but I just want you to know, if you let God choose your wife, let God choose your husband, you'll be happy. There's some married people who know what I'm talking about saying amen, amen. Okay, anyway, so we decided, let's let God get involved in the process. Let's pray to him and ask him whether or not he thinks this is a good idea. So we did. April prayed in her dorm room and I prayed in mine. But I added something to my prayer. It was actually something that I was scared to pray, because if God did what I asked him to do, I thought I'd be miserable. Here's what I said. I said, "God, if April is not the woman that you want me to marry, I need you to find a way to break us up. Break us up, because I don't want to marry her unless this is the one you want me to marry." Now, let me just admit something to you. When I prayed it, I didn't mean it. I wanted to mean it, but I didn't really mean it. Because I loved her, and I loved her to the point where I really didn't want God to say no. But I also didn't want to be in a relationship that might fail. And so I said, "If this is not what you want, break it up." What I actually did on that day, I sacrificed my girlfriend in my heart to God. That's what I did. Now, the rest of that week, did we take a week? Yeah. So we prayed and then we took like a week. And then at the end of the week, we had to determine whether or not we thought God said it was okay. And we both said, yes, we think God thinks it's okay for us to get married. And we got married. But during that week, as I prayed that prayer, I meant it more and more. By the time the week was over, I was actually ready to break up with April if God said that's not the one. Here's what I'm saying. I wasn't actually ready to marry my wife until I was willing to give her up to God. Notice what God did with the story of Isaac. God says, "I want you to sacrifice your son." Isaac is on the altar, tied up, bound up. Abraham raises the knife, which shows that he actually was going to do it. God stops him from doing it, and then he gives his son back to him. What that shows is Abraham was not ready to really have his son until he was ready to give his son up. I wasn't ready to have April as my wife until I was willing to give her up to God. You know why? Because God likes that we love each other, but he doesn't want us to love each other more than him. You know why? Because our love is imperfect. And the only way for our love to be right is if we're connected to the ultimate actual love, that is God. So he has to be first so that everyone else that we love is loved in the right way. Otherwise, I have a sinful love. I can't love my wife the way she really needs to be loved unless I love God first. So here's what I'm saying to you. There's something in your life right now that maybe between you and God, that thing is your Isaac. It's the thing that you love, but it's also the thing that God wants you to have. But you can't really have it until you're willing to give it to him. That's your Isaac. So today, we need to be asking God to help us not only to identify what our Isaac is, but to help us to sacrifice that Isaac to him. And then he'll give it back, and we can really enjoy it. Who says amen to God's word today? Father, in the name of Jesus, we have been challenged by your word, and we understand right now that there is something, there may be something. Maybe we've already given up our Isaac to you, and we're already on that path, walking in lockstep with you. But maybe somebody else today has not yet sacrificed that Isaac to you. God, I'm asking that you would help us to identify it, that you would help us to willingly give that thing back to you. And then you can trust us with it. But God, help us to give it back with no knowledge that you'll give it back to us so that we can really sacrifice it. And then, Lord, help us to love you the way that you love us. God, give us what we need in these last days to really be what you want us to be. And then when you come, help us to be saved into your kingdom. In the worthy name of Jesus, let everyone who loves God say together, amen and amen. God bless you.